Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming this morning. On your in your church bulletin on the right hand side in the church calendar box, you'll see what we have going on this upcoming week. Wednesday night at 6:30 we have a supper in the Ed building followed by Bible study and prayer. Please come if you are able. It won't cost you anything. And it'll be a good time of fellowship together and prayer. Our third Sunday family fellowship luncheon has actually been changed from October the 15th to the last Sunday in this month, which is, I believe, the 29th. Anyway, the reason we're doing that is because the last Sunday in this month is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg. So, we have a special guest that we're going to ask to preach. And I haven't asked him yet because he's in Germany right now. But when he gets back, we're going to ask him to preach. And if he will, It'll be a special day. So that has been changed from the 15th to the 29th. The women of the church will be collecting canned and non-perishable items in the Ed building for Thanksgiving baskets and items for Samaritan's Purse until sometime in November. WIC Monthly will meet again on this Tuesday night, October the 3rd at 5:30 in the Ed building. That'll start with a light meal and you will begin your new Bible study. At the bottom of the page, you'll see question 31 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 31 says, "What is effectual calling?" And the answer is, and our call to worship this morning comes from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Would you read it with me responsively? Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways. Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid?
Would you please stand and let's all sing together the doxology. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He is our God and we are His people. He is God alone and there is no other. Heavenly Father, we worship You because You alone are the self-sufficient God. Your wisdom and knowledge are deep. Your judgments are unsearchable. Your paths are beyond tracing out. Nothing is necessary to You. You need no support. You need no counselors. You need no defenders. No one is necessary to You. You do not need us. But we seek You because we desperately need You. For in You and by Your mercy we live and breathe and have our being. Thank You that by Your grace we have been reconciled through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number one, hymn number one, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Would you please turn in your Trinity hymnal to hymn number one, and please stand if you are able, and let's sing all stanzas. Join me And let us confess our common faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. And you may find that on page 845 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Some of us have it memorized. Some of us, like me, have to look at it. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we would join with the multitudes of angels in heaven and the ones gathered around Your throne shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. The rebellion of this world and the injustice only exist by Your permissive will, and one day it will all be defeated. We pray that You will forgive us for our participation in the sins and the injustices of this world. We thank You for the way in which the Holy Spirit has guided us very carefully and mercifully and lovingly to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received forgiveness of sins, through whom we have been justified, declared righteous, and possessed of a standing before You. We thank You for the opportunity to be witnesses for Christ in a society that is growing more and more antagonistic to Him. I pray that You would give every Christian in this congregation the wisdom and courage to be good witnesses for Christ. We thank You for Your Word, and we pray that as it is proclaimed today, it will be the instrumentality in the Spirit's hands for building up the saints of God. We pray for this country. Again, we ask for leadership that will make decisions that are in harmony with the great righteous principles of the Word of God. We pray for the sick among us. We pray for the suffering. We pray for those who are struggling with difficult problems. We ask for Your intervention on behalf of all of them. We pray for the missionaries that we support. We pray for the Bolings in Mexico. We pray for the chaplains. We pray for the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in North Africa, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for Jim and Karen Romaine in New York City working with Turkish Muslims. We pray for Steve Jameson and the work he is doing with the pastors in Haiti. We pray for African Bible College and for the witness of Christ that it bears and its ministry in that country. We pray for all missionaries of Jesus Christ everywhere, that You would support them and protect them and raise up more workers for the harvest, that the mission of Christ would be carried out successfully around the world. And I pray for responsive hearts when Your Word is proclaimed here this morning. We ask all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Trinity hymnal on page 823 and 824, you'll find words to Psalm 106, portions of 106. And that is that the same one we did last Sunday? I thought it was. It's my bad. Let's go to 107 on page 824. And let's read responsibly 107 verses 1 through 22. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe.
Those He gathered from the land, from each breast, from over the side.
Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. So He subjected them to bitter labor. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Our next hymn is number 460, Amazing Grace. Would you please stand if you are able, and let's sing all stanzas.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your gift to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the tenderness and compassion that we have received from Him because He divested Himself of all His divine prerogatives and made the ultimate sacrifice for us. We gladly bring to you with joy these tithes and offerings and pray that they might be used to extend the kingdom of Christ and your glory to every part of the earth. We pray these things in His name. Amen. The message this morning comes from the Gospel of John. It comes from John chapter 6, verses 35 through 58 or 59. And this is what it says. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. Every word of it is true. May he bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. We'll bring a message from that passage after the choir sings at this time. Life is one of, it's the first of seven I Am passages in the Gospel of John. Right there in verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And the next time that he says something like that is in chapter 8, verse 12, where he says, I am the light of the world. The next time is in chapter 10, verse 7, where he says, I am the door. The next time is in chapter 10 verse 11 where he says, I am the good shepherd. The next time is in chapter 11, 25 where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The next time is in chapter 14, verse 6 where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. The next time is in chapter 15, verse 1 where he says, I am the vine. All of these are very significant sayings of Jesus. And one of the reasons that I've chosen to bring a message from this passage today is because we are observing the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper, in the Lord's Supper, the bread represents the body of Jesus broken for us, crucified on the cross. So today, we're looking at this first I Am saying of Jesus, I am the bread of life. This saying of Christ comes in chapter 6 in the aftermath of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6 tells the story of how Jesus took 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and fed a crowd of about 5,000 people. After the people saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to make Jesus king by force. And so Jesus withdrew from them into the hills by himself. And when evening came, the disciples sailed across the Sea of Galilee for Capernaum. A storm came up on the sea. The disciples feared for their lives, and Jesus came to them walking on the water, got into the boat with them, and they sailed to the other side together. The next day, this crowd that Jesus had fed searched for him. They searched for him where he had fed them. They realized that he wasn't there anymore, and so they sailed to Capernaum and they found him there. They were curious as to how Jesus got across the lake because they never saw him get into a boat. So they asked him, and Jesus never answered their question. At this point, the Bread of Life discourse begins. And it begins with a rebuke to the crowd who was searching for him. So first of all, I want you to look at the statement, "I am the bread of life," as a rebuke. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," he was making a rebuke. He was rebuking this crowd that he had fed, and then they came searching for him. Why did Jesus rebuke this crowd who came searching for him? He rebuked them for searching for him with the wrong motives. Verse 26, which we didn't read. In verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." This crowd saw Jesus as someone who could satisfy their selfish needs and not as someone who could fulfill the deepest need of their souls. Jesus fed this crowd with ease, and they saw in him a meal ticket. That's what they saw, someone to perpetually satisfy all of their selfish needs and desires. The irony in this is that Jesus really is the answer to our greatest need. But they did not see him as such. And that is the second reason why he rebuked them. He rebuked them for missing the whole point of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. "You've focused your attention," Jesus says to these people, "on bread that will pass away. What you should be focusing your attention upon is food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus worked a miracle with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fishes. And the point of that miracle was to demonstrate to them who he was. It was to demonstrate, to show them that God had placed his seal of approval upon Jesus. The purpose of that miracle was to lead them from thinking about the physical, material bread to see Jesus as the true bread of life, as the one who gives eternal life. But they missed it. They were too concerned about the material things of this world. Jesus said what you ought to be concerned about is eternal things. He said the question you should be asking is, "How can I attain that bread which lasts forever? How can I feed upon that bread that will enable me to live forever?" They still had the opportunity to see him as the bread of life and to receive from him eternal life, even as he was speaking to them, but they refused. So instead of seeing in the miracle of the bread a sign of the authority and of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sign they saw only physical bread. So the conversation continues and Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief. And that's the third reason why he rebukes them, for their unbelief. Here was this crowd that had seen Jesus work the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and realized that he got across the lake miraculously. Now they are in discussion with him. He has told them that they were seeking him for the wrong reason. He has told them that they should have been seeking the bread that endures to eternal life. And so they ask him what they should do to get that bread that leads to eternal life. And Jesus says the work that God requires is this: to believe in the one that He has sent. So the work that is required to get eternal life is really no work at all, but simply to believe in the one that God had sent. And the one that God had sent was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was standing right before them. And the proof that God had sent Him was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But they would not believe. This crowd had the audacity to say to Jesus, "What miraculous sign will you do that we may see it and believe you?" He had already changed water to wine at the wedding of Cana. He had already healed a royal official's son. He had already healed an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. He walked on the water. And yet, they wanted to see another sign. They go on to talk about Moses and the manna that the Israelites ate in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were making a good connection, but they missed the point. The God who fed the Israelites manna in the wilderness was the same God that fed the 5,000 that day, the day before, on the other side of the lake. Jesus went on to declare that He was the true bread from heaven that came down out of heaven to give life to the world. And Jesus said to the crowd, "You have seen Me and you still do not believe." Now I want to say 2 things about unbelief in Jesus Christ. And the first thing is this. We should not be surprised when we go out and present the gospel and when it is met with unbelief. We should not be surprised by the antagonism against the gospel. It was met with unbelief when Jesus Himself presented it. He said to that crowd, "Believe in the one that God has sent." And they said, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you?" Entrenched in the heart of the natural man is spiritual darkness and unbelief. On the other hand, and this is the second thing about unbelief in Christ, we should not be discouraged by unbelief. This is something that I need to hear myself. We should never be discouraged by unbelief in Christ, because unbelief does not frustrate the power of God behind the gospel. Right after the verse where Jesus says, "You have seen Me and still you do not believe," Jesus says some pretty astonishing things. Listen to what He says in verse 37. "All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do My will, but to do the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given Me, but raise them up at the last day. For My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The crowd grumbled, and Jesus said, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now that is some pretty heavy teaching. That is election and predestination and the sovereignty of God in our salvation. And the natural mind rebels against teaching like that. The natural mind rises up in animosity against such teaching, because the natural mind likes to think that it is sovereign. The truth of the matter is that we are helpless and we are hopeless before God. The only thing that we can do is to humbly cast ourselves upon Jesus Christ. There's no self-aggrandizement in this. There's no clever plan to praise. There's no preacher to congratulate in this. This is all a sovereign work of God, and He is the only one who gets the glory for it. And God's plan of salvation will not be frustrated. So don't be surprised at unbelief, and don't be discouraged by unbelief. So in the first place, "I am the bread of life" was a rebuke. Secondly, the saying, "I am the bread of life," was a messianic claim. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," He was making a messianic claim. He was claiming to be Israel's Messiah, the promised one. There are 2 parts to this messianic claim. In the first place, it is a claim of deity. In the second place, it is a claim to be the Savior of the world. Think about the first aspect of it. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The first part of that phrase, the subject and the verb, is something that we have seen in the Scriptures before. Think about those two words, I am. Where have you seen that before in Scripture? I'll tell you where you've seen it. We've seen it in the story of Moses when he was keeping the flock of his father-in-law on Mount Horeb. In Exodus chapter 3, where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, we see those words, I am. God spoke to Moses out of that burning bush and he told him that he was going to deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt and he was going to use Moses to do it. And Moses said to God, well, when I go to this people, Israel, and tell them that the God of their fathers has sent me to them and they ask me what his name is, what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In short, Moses asked God what his name was, and God said to Moses, my name is I am. And that Hebrew word is the root of the word Yahweh, the sacred name of God. Now, in John chapter 6, Jesus is talking to this crowd of Jews, and he says, I am the bread of life. I am. He was saying the God who spoke to Moses, whose name is I Am, is standing right here before you today. He was claiming to be the God who spoke to Moses. He was saying, I am the I Am. I don't think that it is a coincidence either that he had worked the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 the day before, which reminded them of Moses and the manna coming down from heaven in the wilderness. Now, just to reinforce the fact that Jesus was claiming to be God, there are other such assertions in this passage. For instance, he says in verse 38, I came down from heaven. And the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? And then speaking of himself in verse 46, Jesus said, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. And then again, he said in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The second aspect of this messianic claim is right there in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He was talking there about his sacrificial death for the sins of the world. He was not just going to be Israel's Savior, but the Savior of the world. People of other tribes and tongues and nations were going to be saved through him because he was the Savior of the world. And that is what Israel's Messiah is, the Savior of the whole world. Finally, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, it was an invitation to come to him for salvation. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he was speaking metaphorically. He was not saying, I am literal bread. He was speaking figuratively. I love this metaphor of the bread of life. We all know what it is to be hungry, and we all know how to satisfy physical hunger. When you get physically hungry, you find some food and you eat that food to satisfy that hunger. And bread is a very common food that everyone can relate to. Now, just like we have a physical hunger, we have a spiritual hunger in our soul. That spiritual hunger is there because we have been alienated from God. And nothing can satisfy that spiritual hunger but God Himself. And Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven to satisfy that deep spiritual hunger in your soul. Now, Jesus Himself is the bread. But how do we get that bread so that our hunger is satisfied? How do we appropriate that bread? How do you satisfy a physical hunger? You eat. Eating is a metaphor for faith in this passage. You eat physical bread to satisfy physical hunger, and you eat
the spiritual bread of Christ by exercising faith in Him. Back in verse 27, 28, and 29, Jesus said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him God the Father has placed His seal of approval." Then they asked Him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the One He has sent." It is clear in that passage that Jesus is not talking about a salvation by works. When He said, "Work for the food that endures," He meant to make the effort to do what you have to do to obtain that food that is eternal life. And when they asked Him, "What must we do?" Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the One He has sent." The work that you do to obtain eternal life is no work at all. It is simply to believe in Jesus Christ, to look to Jesus Christ and believe in Him. Now I want to point out to you the invitations in this passage. In verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." In verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." In verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away." In verse 40, Jesus said, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." In verse 54, Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." In so many ways, Jesus is inviting us in this passage to come to Him. It really is as simple as that. Come to Him. Come to Him and eat. Come to Him, believe, and you will have eternal life, and He will raise you up from the grave at the last day, or up from this life to heaven if you have not died when He comes again. He'll raise you up. Now let me just say this in closing. We talked about the sovereignty of God in our salvation earlier. We said then that no one can come to God unless God draws him. And now I'm saying that Jesus is inviting all to come to Him. Anyone is welcome to come. If I can't come unless God draws me, then how can I know He's drawing me so that I can come? Well, if you have heard the invitation from Jesus to come, and if you are inclined to come to Him, that is God drawing you. If you are willing to come to Jesus and believe on Him, that is God drawing you. If you have experienced that spiritual hunger in your soul and you have responded to Jesus in faith, then you have been drawn by God and you have eternal life. To desire Jesus is to have Him. To desire Jesus is to be drawn to Him. No one finds out that they are elect and then goes and responds to Jesus. That's just not the way it happens. The way it happens is you experience that deep spiritual hunger in your soul, and you realize that Jesus Christ can satisfy that hunger, and you respond to Him in faith. So I ask you today, if you have never laid hold of Jesus Christ by faith to satisfy that deep spiritual hunger in your soul, then come to Him now. Come and partake of Jesus, who is the bread of life. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, thank You for Jesus, who is the bread of life. May people find Him to be the bread that satisfies that deep hunger of their souls today. And may we who have tasted of that bread, may we experience real communion with You by faith as we observe the Lord's Supper. Amen. Our final hymn at this point is hymn number 499, and that should say stanzas 1 and 2, Rock of Ages. We're going to sing the first two stanzas of Rock of Ages before we observe the Lord's Supper. Thank you.
our Lord Jesus Christ on the night that He was betrayed during the observance of the last Passover, instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He observed in His churches until the end of the world. The elements of it are bread and wine, which represent His body and His blood. It's for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice in His death, and it seals to true believers the benefits of His death. It is for our spiritual nourishment and growth in Him. It's to encourage us in all the responsibilities which we owe to Him. It is a bond and a promise of our communion with Him and with each other as members of His spiritual body. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the host, and He invites us to come to this table. It's for all who have embraced Him as Lord and Savior, and who are members of this standing with one of His local churches. If you cannot participate in it for some reason, you're welcome to remain in the service as a spectator. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, thank You for this means of grace, the Lord's Supper, that You have appointed to be a means of grace for us. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, broken, sacrificed for sinners. The wine represents His blood shed, the blood of the new covenant. We pray that as we partake of it, that You would nourish and strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night that He was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave to His disciples, as I am ministering to you in His name, give this bread unto you, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of the Lord. Inside circles are grape juice. Bible says that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And in keeping with that tradition, we will sing the rest of the hymn that we started, and then we will be dismissed
after the benediction. Peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Oh.